Andy, we welcome you to Home Church. Kids Church is just with Pastor Vincent and Pastor Joe in the back, so if you want to join them, that you can. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you are new here, there's a Connect card in front of you. We encourage you to fill that out because we want to journey with you on your journey with Jesus. That's that simple. We won't give your information out to anyone, but we just want to come alongside you, as well as we take sermon notes. There's sermon notes that you can grab and go through the talk today, as well as to apply it to your life this week. So we have been in an 8-week sermon series about what motivates you. What motivates you? What motivates you to wake up in the morning? What motivates you to do what you do? And through the sermon series in the last 8 weeks, sometimes fear motivates us. Sometimes guilt motivates us. Sometimes friends motivate us. But there's outward motivation, but then there's inward motivation that's really important. And we need to know that the careers that we pursue or the relationships we strive to thrive in or grow in, parents, you are motivated to stay up late, to work hard. Why? Not just to make money, but for your kids to succeed. As grandparents, why do you give so much money, time and effort and prayer for your grandkids? Because you love them. But each of us, in all the goals of our lives, have you ever asked yourself, what is your spiritual goals? What's your spiritual motivation? Why are you here today? Maybe you're here today for the young adult food night after this, whatever that looks like. But as an early church pastor, his name was Paul. He talked about the spiritual goals in his own life and how we should have spiritual goals as well. He said it to a very healthy church called Philippi, and he says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." The goal is a spiritual goal. It's what motivates Paul to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, he says, if we are mature, should take such view of these things. And if some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Growing up, I loved playing soccer. It's one thing that I wanted to do as even in adulthood. I wanted to play professional soccer because when you're short, you can still play good soccer. And so I made it to the high school soccer team, and then I made it to our city team, and we were doing regionals, and I had no idea of this, but my gym teacher said, Andy, you should sign up for track and field, because even though you're short, you're quite fast. So, you know, I want to put you on the track team so that we can win more track meets. So I'm like, sure, whatever. I've never joined track. I don't know track. So he put me in the 100-meter race, the 200-meter race, the 400-meter race, and the 800-meter race in all one day. Didn't know it at the time. And I didn't know that in this competition, you know, in soccer, you make different styles of teams, and then you get to the city team, and then you're at this high-level competitive reality. But in track and field in our city, there was only one meet. You didn't have to compete regionally or neighborhoodly or whatever that looked like during schools. It's just one thing in front of the whole city. So I'm like, okay, cool. I'm just going to join this and see what happens. The 100-meter race, I just sprinted it. If you know anything about track and field, you just sprint it. Even if you're tired, you just go for it. Well, I just did that 100. I thought, hey, I won this route. I'm like, this is great. So going to the second, third, and I won the medal for the 100-meter race. So I'm like, that's a good strategy. I should do that for the 200-meter race. Same thing, won the 200-meter race, then the 400, won that too. So I had this strategy on the 800-meter race. I am just going to sprint it. I'm just going to go for it, and I'm just going to run out everybody because it worked for the 100-meter race, it worked for the 200-meter race, and it worked for the 400-meter race. And I sprinted. As soon as that gun went off, I sprinted, and I'm way ahead of everyone, so I'm like, man, I probably could just jog this for the rest of it. I'm going to be fine. By the last lap, my legs started to feel like jello. My lungs are burning. I feel the lactic acid throughout my body screaming at me to stop running. And I just couldn't go any faster. My mind told me to go fast, but my body said no. And all these people that were behind me started to pass me. And I barely made it over the line. I was the last in the race because I didn't pace it. Sometimes we do this emotionally. Sometimes we do this financially. Sometimes we do this relationally. Sometimes we do this spiritually. We think what worked in the past will work for now. We think what works now will work for the future. That's not the case that Paul says here. The lesson is to hit our goals is not a sprint, but a paced race. So what's the race? Spiritually speaking, what race? What motivates? What spiritual goals that we should have to be raised to life? What is this something that we should actually do? Well, if you are taking sermon notes, there's some things that Paul pulls out here in this context. Paul's encouraging us, all of us here today, if we want to reach our full potential in this world, it's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. It's good to have a good education. It's good to have a good upbringing. It's good to have good things for your life. Those motivators are important, but to reach your full potential as a husband, as a wife, as a dad, as a follower of Jesus, to reach your full potential in your career, in your outcomes, your future is through Christ only. This is what Paul is saying because Paul was educated. Paul had a great reputation. Paul was the best Pharisee of Pharisees of all time, and yet he considered it all rubbish after meeting Christ. If you want to reach your full potential, it's through Christ. A writer friend of mine, his name's Jim Murphy. Now, I wrote a book, and so sometimes you meet these people over different conversations, and Jim Murphy wrote a book called Inner Excellence, Training Your Mind for Extraordinary Performance and Best Possible Life. He's a follower of Jesus. But this picture that I want to show you is that there is a famous football guy. His name's A.J. Brown. And in a playoff game on the sidelines, he's reading my friend's book, Jim Murphy. And it's talking about inner excellence. And so A.J. Brown is determined in reading it because it talks about how to reach our full potential. And in the book, it talks about Zoe, or life from God. And his whole team would be reading this. Now, if you know anything about football, in most cases, you're not watching the sidelines. You're watching the game. But here in this moment, he's reading this book to recenter him as a famous football player. And the whole team read the book called, this book that I just told you with Jim Murphy, and they called it The Recipe. He says, in his own words, that this book gave them the reason for success. It recentered him and helped him to know that the highest form of motivation is not inner performance. It's not outward performance. It's not about money or fame or all the good things that we can experience. It's actually love. Love is what motivates us to think about how to reach our full potential. Now, this is not a self-serving love. This is not a self-centered love. It's a love that is centered around Christ and what Jesus has done. That's why we sing these songs. We sing these songs to partner with the love of God of what he has done for you personally. And we can have inner excellence through his love, peace, and wisdom. Jim Murphy's book was really not popular at all. At this time, he only sold a few hundred books. After this conversation, he sold millions of copies of books. So I hope some NHL player or some, you know, football player or some basketball player will read Infobesity, and it shows what that looks like with my book. No, I'm just teasing. But Jim Murphy wrote this book about how to reach your full potential is actually through the love of Christ. This is not just a philosophy or a theological reality. It's practical for our marriage and our families. So if we truly want to reach our full potential here on earth, it is only through Christ, Paul says. But with that being said, we cannot reach our full potential, if you are taking notes, when we are stuck in our pasts. If you're stuck in your past, you won't be motivated to reach your full potential in Christ. Let's pick on Paul. His motivation before he met Christ was what? He hated Christ. He actually persecuted the church. We see in Acts, in different contexts, that his motivation for life to wake up was to diminish the church. In his own words, he said this, "For you have heard that in my former life, before I knew Christ, how I persecuted the church, God, violently," he says, "and tried to destroy it." If you know this context, we know that there is this reality that Paul was jealous of Christ. He pushed back against Christ. He tried to destroy Christ. But we are the same. We've all been rebellious. We have all been arrogant in our own ways. We've all been ignorant, thinking that we know what's best other than God. We've all done things in our own power to get our own gain, like Paul. If you really want to get into the history of Paul, Paul is basically the same age and stage as the disciples of Jesus. So one of the most famous healings that Jesus ever did was the healing of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And that was something that would go viral in our culture today. So Saul back then would have heard about this healing of Lazarus. He would have known about the followers of Jesus, where Jesus reached out to these certain types of people. He didn't reach out to Paul. Paul was the best of everything. And Jesus didn't reach out for him to be a disciple. He would have known about the resurrection of Jesus, these rumors of this Messiah somehow being raised from the dead. He would have known these things, and yet he hated the church. He was rebellious against God, and he wanted nothing to do with Jesus and the church. As we have learned from this sermon series, we need to understand that we have all been where Paul has been. We've all had to deal with hate, anger, frustration, fear, but we can't ignore the pasts. Just because you become a follower of Jesus doesn't mean your life gets better, it becomes richer. It doesn't mean that all your problems will go away, it means it gives you purpose. But you gotta allow Jesus Christ to heal you. That's why you are raised to life, as we talk about. You see, for Paul, he said it this way, for those who are mature. So when we are stuck in our pasts, it actually limits our maturity. So for example, unresolved anger or undealt with grief, relational wounds that we might have had, abandonment issues, usually from our trusted relationships or from our homes, betrayal from others, unmet dreams. Now, let's pause here for a second. Jesus went through all this. This isn't just you. This isn't just me. Jesus went through that. He experienced all these realities. He dealt with his friends leaving him. He had anger at some time. He dealt with grief of some of his best friends. He had relational wounds. He was abandoned on the cross. Even God himself turned his back. He was betrayed. There was unmet dreams where the resurrection breakfast brought that together. And the thing is, even psychology says this, that if we are stuck in our pasts, we actually pause and we're stuck there in our maturity levels, our emotional maturity, our spiritual maturity, our relational maturity, get stuck there. And so from the past, it actually stunts our growth as followers of Jesus if remained unresolved. You might understand these realities, but you need to know that you need to walk out these realities in Christ Jesus.
Why? Because he loves you. He's not motivated by guilt or shame. He's not motivated by fear. He's motivated by love. And because his love is perfect, you can bring all these unresolved issues to him. But if it reveals and remains unresolved, we are controlled by anger. We are easily triggered from the past. We personalize truth and isolate relationships or isolate ourselves. We become hyper-judgmental or hard-hearted towards God and others. We might even become hypercritical or pessimistic, even when things are well, even when things are good. You're like, oh, when's the next bad thing going to happen to me? For Paul, his immaturity before he met Christ actually led him to oppose people that did nothing to him. Just because of what Jesus did on the cross, he was so mad at Jesus, he went after his followers. There's no reason for that. But he did, because of his immaturity. When Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, his motivation for life changed. It changed from his self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. His motivation and goals for life were not based on the past anymore, but based on what Christ has done for him. His motivation and goals were based on what Christ wanted to do in his life. So we have to pause here really quickly. Personally, what has Christ done for you? What has Jesus done for you? For some people in this room, you might say, nothing. Christ has done nothing for me. I don't even know what he's done for me. I'm just here for whatever reason. I don't understand it. Maybe you've been here for a long time and you think, I haven't really asked that question. I think he's died for my sins. I'm told he's died for my sins. He was raised from the third day. I'm not talking about that. I'm asking you personally, what has Christ done for you? How has he spoken to you? How has he set you free from your own shame, guilt, or sin? How would you allow Jesus to transform your life? Now, this is where it gets exciting, because this is how we practice hope every day. This is the living hope that Christ gives us in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of the darkness that we face, in the midst of a world that is secular and maybe rejects Christ and grace and truth. But this is the exciting part of why we should be followers of Jesus, and he gives us living hope. You see, hope gives us courage to change personally. And when we change, it brings risk. But risk brings faith. And when there's faith, it gives hope. And hope brings ongoing change. Let me give you a couple stories of this. This is all in your sermon notes. A few weeks ago, a lady, a non-believer lady, came to our church. And she's from the Okanagan, and she heard one of our messages. And after the message, she felt like she needed to talk to her daughter. She hasn't talked to her daughter for 23 years. Estranged. She didn't even know where she was. She didn't know how to get a contact her. And the reason why it was estranged is because she and the dad of her daughter, or the ex-husband, haven't been together for 30 years, haven't talked. And the daughter picked the side of the dad, not the mom, and therefore there's an estranged relationship. Everyone with me? Okay. So this lady, after service, thinks, I need to reach out to my daughter. I don't know how. So what she did is she texted her ex-husband on Facebook, found him on Facebook, friended him on Facebook, asked for her number right away. The ex-husband gave the number to the daughter. She texted her daughter and said this, you haven't heard from me for over 23 years. I am so sorry, but I just felt like I needed to reach out to you. Would you want to go for coffee with me? I don't even know where you live. In 5 minutes, she got a text back from her daughter saying, yes, I live in the Okanagan, and I would love to go out for coffee with you. She emailed that to me, and she experienced hope, gives courage to change. And it made a big risk for her to change, but she did it. And she mended a relationship, an ongoing relationship that will take time. I have never heard from her again. I don't know if she listens to our messages, but I do know that she listened to the voice of God that day and she responded to living hope. Here's another story. My first pastorate job career was to go in high schools all across Canada doing high school assemblies with Annick and I. We were just married. It's a company called Mo Media. Mo Media paid for all our meals, paid for all our travel, all our accommodations. It was like vacation across Canada. And all I had to do was to go into high schools and do the thing that I'm doing here right now and have some screens and say, hey, welcome, blah, blah, blah. Have fun with them. And then I would go to the next school, to the next school, to the next school. So for a month, I think we did like 30 schools. And we were just going to Winnipeg. So we're from the West Coast to the East Coast. And that year, we were supposed to end up in New Brunswick. We were so excited. It was our first year of marriage. On the way to Winnipeg, we have like 30 or 40 schools in that area. We get a phone call from the boss. And the boss is like, Andy, I need you to turn around. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you need to come back to Calgary. One of our sponsors fell through. And I'm like, what are you saying? He's like, I'm telling all the teams that you need to come home. There's no more money. He's like, our donor, who is a big donor, you would know them. It was like $250,000 for that quarter. We don't have it. So I stop. I say to Annick, I'm like, I can't believe what I just heard, but I think we need to go home back to Calgary. I think they just went bankrupt. So we're driving back thinking about what are we going to do? We had all our meals paid. We had all our accommodations, all this stuff. We get back to Calgary, did not get paid. Oh, I forgot to mention that. We were going to get a salary on top of all that. Did not get paid. And we're going back to a small little town in Creston, BC. And what I did for the next 8 months was throw lumber in a lumber mill on the green chain. And I'm there for 2 weeks. I have no money. I'm renting a place in Creston, BC. And I need a car to get to work. But I have no money. So I go find a car, but I need to get a loan. I go to the bank. The bank says, you can't get a loan because you've only been here for 2 weeks. And I'm so discouraged. Don't raise your hand. Have anyone been so discouraged before where you think that there's no hope? You've ever been there before? Now stick with me. My boss is a non-believer. I go to his office before my shift work. By the way, lumber mills, there's no hope in there. No, I'm just teasing. Especially on the green chain. Went through 20. I was someone who was overseeing 20 people. All of those 20 people were done after 8 months. It's just hard work. Just really, really hard work. Get good pay. But after 2 weeks being on the chain, I was out lifting and out working these guys. So I went to my boss and said, hey, I need a loan. I know this is really bad, but, you know, could you just let the bank know that I have a job here? And that's what I was going to say to him, but he wasn't in his office. And so I said to the secretary, like, hey, when Michael comes back, can you just give him this note? And I walked to work, and I was just so hopeless. Like, I was speaking all the negative things that you could think of. I just spent $40,000, 4 years in theological training, and I'm throwing lumber in Creston, BC. Like, why would I do this? And I just keep on ruminating about what I should have done differently. So the boss came on the green chain, and he asked me what I was looking for. And I'm like, I'm looking for a car. And he told me what the price was, and I said, this is the price. And he said, which bank are you looking for or walking with? And I'm like, oh, this is the bank that I'm working with. He's like, okay. Got his flip phone back then and typed in the number. And on the green chain, he's talking. Now, I can't hear him because the green chain is really loud. But he's very animated. His hands are moving around. He's like, one hand in the air. He's talking like this to the phone. And he hangs up and he's like, Andy, I think it's going to be okay. And I'm like, okay, whatever. I'm like, great. So I get a phone call from the bank manager the following day. And he's like, I don't know who you are, Andy, but you must have really influential friends. Because Michael, I'll leave his last name out of it, phoned us. And we're all his, we are his primary bank for the lumber mill. And I'm under the understanding that you need a loan for a car. And I said, yes. And he's like, how much is it? I gave him the price. He's like, no problem. We'll give you the loan and we'll give you a really good interest rate. And then he said, if you need a house, let us know. If you need property, let me know. Don't go back to Michael, okay? You come to us. We will take care of you. Please do not go to Michael, because what he said to the teller was not godly. You see, God takes care of things when we step out in hope. Hope takes courage. Courage takes risk. Risk comes from faith. Not in faith in ourselves or faith in things that are about ourselves. It's faith in God. And when faith is exercised well, your hope increases. You see, when you exercise faith, the more you exercise it, the more hope you'll experience. Hope is more than just a cognitive reality or a cognitive stipend. It's actually a way of life. Living hope changes everything. It changes your marriage. It changes your outlook. It changes your whole being. It changes how you see the world, how you see others, how you see the religious, the hypocritical, those that hurt you. Everything changes if you practice hope, if you allow him. I can be here all day giving you story upon story, not just my personal stories, but other people's stories when they step out in faith. You see, when you practice hope every day, your motivation changes to his love and the Holy Spirit living in you. And the more opportunities you will have to experience hope. So what are you hoping for today? Where is your hope? And this is what we see with Philippi. All of us then should be mature as followers of Jesus and have a view of all these things that I just mentioned. And if at some point you think differently, that God would make it clear to you, in other words, bring clarity to you as you practice hope. You see, the everlasting hope that comes from you and me is that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back for you, and because of that, he gives us comfort for the things that are not met yet. For our kids that are not serving Christ yet. Those that are not yet mature. Those that have hurt you and there's no reconciliation yet. We can still find comfort because there's an everlasting hope. But the opposite is also true. We just don't sit in our spiritually comfortable chairs. He gives us courage. Courage to be Jesus. Courage to walk with Jesus. The courage to change, even though maybe no one else will change. To be more like Jesus. And the amazing reality is with these type of hope, it's not a false hope. It's not a floozy hope. It's not a flaky hope. It's a real hope. It's a living hope. It's an everlasting hope. And it's a hope that never dies. Just like you and I experience in this world, we become exhausted. Just like I was on that track meet, I won the 100, no problem. Won the 200, okay. Won the 400, barely. Tried the 800, I failed. And we get exhausted. It's the same when we do things on our own hope. There is times where you can say to me, hey, I made it. It's okay. I made it through that issue. Made that through that relationship. But to what point? You and I will always experience the limitations of our own human nature. And even though I had people cheering me on that track field that one day, the capacity of myself ended. And there was nothing left in me. And just like I mentioned to you about feeling hopeless, there is always hope with Christ Jesus. This is the best way I'm going to share with you today before I close. I'm going to ask my handy, good-looking friend over there, Ben, to come up here today. This is a hockey stick. I'm not going to hit him with this, by the way. The same is with you and me. And sometimes, the longer we are in this world, the more we need to practice that. It's an everyday reality. Today's message is raised to life, practicing hope every day. That means letting go of sin every day. That means letting go, as Ben so graciously decided to do, to let go of guilt every day, to let go of our human limitations every day, and to replace it with living hope. Living hope that gives us the opportunity, as you see in your sermon notes, the courage to change. And not just to change for our sake, but to change for Christ's sake, which will take risk. It takes risk. But the risk does not outweigh the reward with Christ, because it leads to faith and hope to ongoing change. Today, in closing, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. In personal reflection, how can you practice hope in your life this week? What does that mean to you when it comes to hope in Christ Jesus? We have goals, financial goals. We have physical goals. We have relational goals. We have family goals. But spiritually speaking, in the next 6 to 12 months from now, where would you like to see yourself in Christ? Let's pause there for a second. Usually that question is a whisper from the Holy Spirit. If you could ask yourself in the next few months, who would you want to be? How would you like others to see yourself in Christ? Let the Holy Spirit whisper to you. What areas in your life do you currently need to practice hope? And sometimes it's continual because of our human brokenness in the past. Today we are ending a sermon series about being raised to life. But today we've practically given you tools to experience hope every day. In other words, this is not just a sermon series. It's a way of life that you get to practice in everyday life. So let me say this again. How can you practice hope in your life this week? In the next 6 to 12 months from now, who would you like to be, or how would you like to act when it comes to yourself in Christ Jesus? You see, if you want to reach your full potential, it is only through Christ. Not through your skills, your education. Those are secondary and important. But to reach your full potential, being motivated, is through the love of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And maybe there's areas in your life that you have not invited living hope in. And honestly, I get it. On the green chain, I got it. Driving home from Winnipeg in a dream job, in the flats of the prairies, thinking, what am I going to do and how am I going to do this? And yet God supernaturally provides. And that's what hope does. But you have to invite hope in. It's not enough just to know hope. You have to experience hope. And maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. This is your invitation, friend. Not to have a floozy hope or earthly hope or a secular hope, but put your hope in someone that will never let you down, even when life lets you down, and never will give up, and who loves you unconditionally. His name's Jesus. And all you have to do is to invite Jesus into your heart and say, Jesus, I know this world's crazy. I know I'm broken. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, who lives within us. It's kind of like a conscience almost, that God would heal you and restore you, and that you would give your life to him. That doesn't mean that you give control over to something you don't understand. It's meaning that you're submitting to the one that controls all things because of who God is. So let's stand together. I'm going to ask our worship to sing this song, but I'm asking our prayer workers to come up. If you have a prayer need today, friend, don't leave this place without experiencing the ministry of God, just like Joe started today's service today. Be encouraged. Let us spur one another to good deeds and to encourage one another in the Lord today. So, Lord, we pray today that you would encourage us, that you would give us hope for the day. Give us wisdom that comes from your Spirit when we worship you. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us and minister to us in this time. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.